Thank you, Brother Jim. I greet all of you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And thank you for making the effort to be here tonight. I want to tender an apology to those of you on live stream. I'm at least partially responsible for the fact that you couldn't hear anything this morning. But I think we have all the wires, knobs, switches, and controls in the right place. And I hope that you'll be able to hear. I also hope and pray that I'll be able to deliver the message that the Lord has prepared for all of us today, myself included, that I would not inject my own personal thoughts or desires, not wanting to try to rely on the wisdom of man, but rather that we can rely on the Word of God to help us to come to a better understanding of a rather delicate subject. I'm going to read a few verses here, and we'll see if you can get a feel for what we're going to discuss tonight. Matthew 7, verse 1, "Judge not, that you be not judged." Mormon 4:25, "Behold what the Scripture says, man shall not smite, neither shall he judge. For judgment is mine, saith the Lord, and vengeance is mine also, and I will repay." John 8:11, she said, "No man, Lord," and Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more." Moroni 6:7, "And they were strict to observe that there should be no iniquity among them. And whoso was found to commit iniquity, and three witnesses of the church did condemn them before the elders," and so on. 1 Peter 4:17-18, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner be?" Galatians 6:1, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." 2 Nephi 15:5, "And the words which I have written in weakness speak harsh against sin, according to the plainness of the truth." And Revelation 20:12, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works." I'm going to speak about judging, about judgment, about condemnation, and how that all should fit into our walk of life as Christians. It's a complex subject. And it's one that we've attempted to grapple with for quite some time. And it's thrust on us more and more. And I think we can at least begin tonight a conversation about judgment and condemnation. It's not well understood by the Christian world, and it's grossly misunderstood and condemned by those outside the faith community. How often do we hear that? Oh, you can't judge me. You're judging me. And we need to deal with this because it's a reality that we have before us. Within the age group of those 13 to 35, the reason most often cited by those who have left the faith is that religious people are hypocritical, judgmental, and insincere. Hypocritical, judgmental, and insincere. There are a variety of reasons that people hold this belief, that religious people are hypocritical, judgmental, and insincere. One reason is, it's often true. There is reality to that. There are religious people who are hypocritical. There are religious people who are insincere. There are religious people who are judgmental. And by that, we're going to see what I mean is condemning. There are people who are harshly critical. There are people that hold themselves up to be righteous when it's revealed that they're living in sin, in grievous sin. There are people who profess a faith that they don't hold to, and they do it just for appearance sake. These things exist. Most frequently, we're aware of the high-profile cases, the televangelist who is found to be in gross sin. For every one of those, there are thousands upon thousands of honest, righteous, sincere, tender-hearted, pure servants of God. But those are the ones that make the news. If a dog bites a man, that's not news. If a man bites a dog, now that's news. However rare it might be, that's what makes the news. Because it's so, number one, people believe these things because there's some truth in it. Number two, people believe that religious people are hypocritical, judgmental, and insincere because of misunderstanding of the concepts. I.e., the difference between judgment and condemnation. So let's take one of the prime biblical examples of this, the one that's probably most easiest to understand and most easiest to relate to. In John chapter 8, I read just a part of a verse out of this. John 8, I'm going to begin at the first verse. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. When they had set her in the midst, they say unto her, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? So, let's look at the facts of this matter. One, the woman was guilty of adultery. She was taken in the very act. They brought her to Christ to see what he would do. They wanted to see what he would do. They said this, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. So they wanted to accuse him of being a hypocrite. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. And we'll see why in a minute. He turned his glance away from them and let them think about what they had said. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. So he gave them some food for thought. They're undoubtedly wanting to accuse him of hypocrisy, but he's asking them to consider if maybe they're not also hypocrites. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. He could have stared each one in the eye with an accusing, condemning stare, but he didn't. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience. He didn't have to. He didn't have to convict them with even his stare. They knew they were wrong. And they were convicted by their own conscience. They went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. So here we are. Jesus was able to discern the thoughts and intents of the hearts of the Pharisees and of the woman who was accused of adultery. Jesus knew they were all guilty. He did not condemn the Pharisees. They were convicted by their own conscience. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. He did not condemn her, even though he knew she was guilty. Let's talk about that. When he discerned the hearts of the accusers and of the woman, he made a judgment. He knew what they had done, because he knew their hearts. And he knew that what they had done was contrary to the word of his Father. And so he judged them, the Pharisees and the woman were all judged by Jesus Christ, but none were condemned. And that's the difference. That's what the world doesn't understand. They equate judgment with condemnation. Oh, you're judging me, meaning you're condemning me. You're telling me not only what I'm doing is wrong, but that I'm going to be consigned to eternal damnation because of it. That's what we're accused of doing. Start over at verse 11. She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Go and repent. I have judged you to be guilty of the sin. It's now your obligation to repent. He did not condemn her, but he admonished her to turn from her sin, to approach her heavenly Father with a contrite heart. And to make a commitment not to commit that sin again. Jesus judged. He rebuked. He did not condemn. And I think this is the misunderstanding of the concepts. I will deal with that in a minute. We're talking about the reasons that people might choose to leave the church or to leave their faith. Because, quote, religious people are hypocritical, judgmental, or insincere. There's another reason people claim this, and that's because they use it as an excuse to ignore Christ's teachings. They use it as an excuse to go ahead and do what they want to do because they want to do it, even if it's contrary to God's law. I'm not saying they all do. I'm saying this is as much a likelihood as the other two things that I was discussing. That there are people who will turn a deaf ear to the word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. That's a commandment to us. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Be ready to preach the word all the time. Reprove. Rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. That sounds a bit harsh now, doesn't it? It does not say condemn. But it does say you have to preach against sin. You have to rebuke and reprove and exhort with all long suffering, patiently, kindly, lovingly. And you do it with doctrine. You do it with the Word of God. It's not a personal attack. It's not a condemnation. But it is necessary to do it. Verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And this speaks to this third reason that I wrote here, that some of them believe this because they use it as an excuse to ignore Christian teachings. Time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They will not accept the Word of God because it impedes their accomplishing of the things that they want to do because they want to do them, even when they know they're wrong. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. So, whether we like it or not, this is the reality of the situation. These are the things that we're going to be accused of. It's going to happen. Because it happens all the time. We are going to be accused of being hypocritical, judgmental, insincere, and a whole bunch of other things. And this is the reality of it, that perception is reality. If someone perceives me as being a hypocrite, their reality is that I'm hypocritical. That's the situation we have to deal with. That's the reality. That's what we have before us 24/7. And I can say, well, no, I'm not a hypocrite. But that's kind of saying, well, I don't lie. And if I tell you I don't lie, can you believe me? Because maybe I'm lying when I say I don't lie. So it's rather difficult to defend yourself against hypocrisy, against insincerity. Perception is reality. If we are perceived that way, then in that person's mind, that's reality. That's their truth. Like it or not. Right or wrong. If something is repeated enough in a person's ears, it becomes truth. The condemnation of the religious person that they're hypocrites, that's been going on. That's the mantra of the non-believer for years and years, probably for as long as there have been Christians. The non-believer is going to accuse the Christian of being a hypocrite. That's nothing new. And, indeed, there have always been hypocrites, and there have always been insincere people and judgmental, condemning people. But it's repeated so much that it becomes truth in the ears of those who want to believe it, whether it's true or not. So here we have it. We have the Word of God. that lays out what we're supposed to do with regard to sin and forgiveness and judgment and condemnation. Do we abandon our values so that we can attract or keep young people in the church? Do we just ignore all this sin stuff? Just say everything's fine. Y'all are good people. I know in your hearts, I know you're good people. And I'll just ignore what you do. Do we bow to the God of political correctness? Or do we remain firm to the Word of God? Do we ignore sin because we don't want to offend anyone? Can't do that. That's contrary to what we've been told to do. Do we abdicate our responsibility to teach repentance and faith on the Word of God? We can't do that. So, is there no answer? Is there no remedy? Are we condemned to be hypocrites and judgmental and condemning and insincere? I can't imagine that the Lord would intentionally place us in that position, because He's given us a job to do. He's given us the responsibility to preach His gospel. And yes, His gospel is about God's love. His gospel is about God's desire that all men would be saved. But His gospel is also one of faith and repentance and baptism, laying on of hands and eternal judgment. His gospel is one of adhering to His Father's laws. His gospel is one of enduring to the end of our lives. So this can't just remain as an impossibility. And indeed, if it were, there would not be anybody here tonight. I wouldn't be here for sure. But it's within God's power to touch people's hearts. It's within people's power to open their hearts to God. It's within our power to gently and lovingly speak the truth. It's our responsibility to never condemn or to sound condemning. Because remember, perception is reality in the ears of those who want to accuse us. We follow Jesus' example of how He dealt with the woman caught in adultery. She knew she was wrong. He didn't have to say anything. But what He did say was, repent. Turn from the evil that's in your life. Chart a new course. And the promise of a better life is there. There's a reason for all of this. It's not just because we don't want you to really have any fun in life. We don't want you to do anything other than just kind of sit in your seat with your hands folded and be quiet. But to share the joy in having a walk with God. To share the peace that comes from knowing that in that last day, when that trumpet sounds, we don't have to quake in fear. Let's turn to God's word for some direction. In Titus chapter 2, I'm going to read the first 8 verses. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Remember, I talked about the person who can't endure sound doctrine. But we have to offer it. We have to present it. We have to be it and live it. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and in patience. The example of the mature, righteous man is worth a lot. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Holiness. That just is exuded by the woman who is righteous. Holiness. What a beautiful thing. Not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. I read a survey that said that if a child was raised in a home where Christ's gospel was taught and believed and lived and was the foundation of the family, that those children were the least likely to leave the church in the future. So that those aged women, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to pass on from one generation to the next that foundation of the home, that foundation of Jesus Christ in the home, to encourage the youth to enter into that path and stay on it. Because they see the example of their parents and their grandparents and their great-grandparents. And they hear the stories of those who have passed on, about those who lived a righteous life and what joy they found in righteousness. They teach them to be discreet and chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded, to be mindful of the walk that Christ would have us to live, to be ordering your lives according to God's word, whether it's just in your daily conversation and activities, or whether it's your choice of profession, that God is always in it. God is there directing your decisions and all the things that you do. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, an understanding of God's word, so that we don't inadvertently say things that are not true, so that we don't inadvertently mislead somebody because we don't understand God's word. Showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity and sincerity. Insincerity is one of the things on this list back here that people use to condemn the Christian. Sincerity, obviously, is the opposite. Being genuinely honest with people. That they can tell from the way you talk, from the way you act, that you're genuinely concerned for them. And for their well-being. And people pick up on that. Whether they're strangers or your best friend, they pick up on it. You know, in my business, I interact a lot with the public, and usually on a one-on-one basis. And one of the things that I try to convey to them, not by coming right out and saying it, but by how I deal with them, is that I sincerely want them to be happy with whatever the product or service is that I provide for them. And so I try to come to an understanding of what would be the best thing for them that I could do. And sometimes that means I don't make as much money. But boy, people sure pick up on that. When I tell them, well, you know, you could spend a whole lot of money on this. But quite honestly, for you or for your kid, the situation you're in right now, you're really much better off spending less money on this product. And people pick up on that. Sincerity. Genuinely concerned for someone else's well-being. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. It takes one uttered word to just turn somebody entirely off. Especially if you are the example of Christianity that that person is faced with. It would take just one word uttered without thought that'll brand you a hypocrite. Because a lot of people are looking for it. Certainly would be shocked. I could say something up here that would turn everybody off. And you wouldn't ever want to listen to me preach again. Guy's a hypocrite. Did you hear what he said? Sound speech that cannot be condemned. Says that we will be judged by every word that we speak. Every idle word, I believe it says. That he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Meaning the person who would want to accuse you of being a hypocrite doesn't get that opportunity because you haven't given them the opportunity. First and foremost, we have to teach by example. That's what people are going to see. We have to teach by word also. We can't expect our children to understand about Jesus Christ if we don't use our words to teach them about Jesus Christ. They can perceive we're good people oh, my mom and dad, they're just the greatest folks. He never said anything about Jesus, though. Kind of odd. I'm not talking about my parents, don't get me wrong. But we can leave our children with that impression. We need to teach them by word and by deed. And not just at church, not just at home. It's a 24/7 job. Otherwise, what are we? We're hypocrites and we're insincere. And we fall right into the trap. Romans 12. Romans 12, just a few verses. The whole chapter is worth $1 million. But we're going to read just a few verses of Romans 12, and I'm going to begin at verse 16 of Romans 12. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Arrogance is an ugly thing. And people recognize that. So, well, you say you're a Christian, but boy, you're awfully proud. You're awfully arrogant. You talk to me like I'm kind of nothing. Like I'm a nobody. And sometimes we do it and we don't realize it. And I'm thinking about this concept of encouraging our young people to stay in the church. And it begins at a very early age. And that means condescending to men of low estate. To take the time to talk to the children one-on-one, as if, you know, one-on-one, because they're human beings just like we are. You know, get down on their level, play their game, talk to them, that they know that you're being sincere. And develop a relationship with them from the very beginning. And as they're growing up, you have a relationship with them. You know, one of the things that young people value more than anything is relationships. You know, that's why social media is so popular, because you can have thousands of friends, but you can maintain relationships with people who maybe are distant geographically. And we like that. And that's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with that. We have relations between ourselves just here in this room that we wouldn't otherwise have if we didn't have opportunities outside of the church setting to get to know each other better and to do things. When I first started coming to church, I found out that Alvin Harris was a ham radio operator. And I was a ham radio operator. And we talked and we talked and we still talk and talk. Okay? There was a relationship that I had with him. Besides just, oh, he's the bishop and he's the pastor. Alvin Harris is a real human being with thoughts and desires and needs just like I am. And he talks to me. You know, it was not so important because I was an adult at the time, but, you know, had I been like 10 or 8 or pick an age, doesn't matter. And I went to him and I said, Brother Harris, I hear that you're into ham radio, and I really like radios. Oh, really? And he's, boy, you know, Alvin, he'll start talking, you know, and he'll just take you under his arm. And it's just so cool. Make the young ones feel important. And it will pay off. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Honesty goes along with sincerity and hypocrisy. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. That's really the crux of the matter. Live peaceably with all men. If they can perceive that I am being honest with them and sincere, that I'm living peaceably with them, that I'm not condemning them, then maybe they'll be willing to listen to my counsel and advice regarding the sin that's in their life. Maybe. We can't control that. But we can certainly make sure that it doesn't happen. We do the best we can. Live peaceably with all men. Again, dealing with the youth, help them to understand that they have a place in God's kingdom. If you have an office in the church or a job, if you're the guy that turns the knobs back in the sound booth, and some kid comes in and is just wide-eyed about all the knobs, and don't shoo him away. Say, "Here, come here, let me show you what some of these knobs do. This is cool." I mean, I like to talk about knobs. I think knobs are cool. I thought knobs were cool when I was just a little kid. Invite them into your world. Help them to know that they're important and that there's something that they can do in the kingdom to help further the kingdom, to help further the gospel of Jesus Christ. Another thing that young people want, may not know it, but I think they want it, is they want to know what their relationship should be with the culture that they live in. I think one of the things that the church is accused of is just condemning everything that isn't neatly packed into the Christian community. But we live in the world. I mean, this isn't just the reality of the situation. We're surrounded by the world, and we have to interact with it. And so kids want to know, how do I interact with this? I can't just go live in a box someplace. I'm going to interact with the world. What's the appropriate way to do it? And they want to know. Because if there are kids, then they've been raised to know that there's this thing called right and wrong. But putting it into action is another story. How do we deal with the culture that we're in? Help them to understand what it is to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I think that's the hardest part, because I think most of us grapple with that too. I think it's an individual thing. We We all interface with our Lord in a slightly different way. But we all do it. At least we should. And we need to help the young ones to understand what their relationship with Jesus Christ needs to be. And how to even start. Where do I start? I mean, you want me to have a relationship with something that I can't see and can't hear and can't feel and don't know anything about, and you want me to have a relationship. And so they need to be guided. And most importantly, to use a phrase, do no harm. Do no harm. Romans 13, verse 10. I don't think that's what I intended to read. So I'll move on. Matthew 18. Matthew 18, verse 5. Whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offense, for it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, it is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Let that sink in. The little ones have angels that are in the presence of God. We want to be careful that we don't offend anyone, but especially the ones that are really sort of difficult to apologize to. Because they don't understand. I can offend my brother inadvertently, I hope. And I can go to him and I can apologize. And I know he's going to forgive me. But that's difficult with a child. They don't forget. And they don't understand. I mean, when two little kids are tussling and one of them gets hurt and you tell the other one, Tell your brother you're sorry. And he says, I'm sorry. He doesn't really comprehend that. So we need to be very, very gentle with the little ones. The verse that I wanted to read admonished us not to put a stumbling block in our brother's path. Do no harm. Don't give your brother or sister a cause to sin. There are any number of ways we can do that. By being offensive, by being condemning, by not being loving in addressing a fault. We can only make matters worse. Do no harm. Finally, Matthew 10, verse 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. There's wisdom in that. We can blunder through life. Well, it says I'm supposed to straighten somebody out when they do something wrong. So, boy, I just told him. Well, no. You got to be careful. You have to be wise and harmless. Because in the end, what is our task? Our task is to bring souls to God, not turn them away. I pray that this may be perhaps a beginning of a greater discussion of the matter. I don't pretend to know all the answers. I'm not sure I even know the questions. But I do know that this is a situation that we have to deal with. And as the world encroaches more and more on our beliefs, as the world becomes more and more hostile to the Christian, we're going to be accused of these things more. And we have to be ready to give a reason for the hope that lies within us. We have to be ready to answer these things with a kind word, with genuine sincerity, that perhaps we can help somebody understand our position rather than just defending it with all the ammunition we can muster. I thank you for your kind attention, and God bless you each.